Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Too close to my eyes. Anyway, nice seeing you. I hope you all had a little piece of our anniversary cake. Yesterday, Don and I celebrated our 50th anniversary, 25th June. Hard to believe that we've been married 50 years. You know, the routine of life, the things that we ordinarily have to go through, the routine is deceptive. Because you go through the routine, you are passing a lot of time, and time passes quickly. And you realize that the years are going. Anyway, so we won't be around for another 50th, so you don't have to be concerned about that. I have family members here. My son Michael and his wife Mary from Long Beach. And Michael and Mary came in and did some things. Then his daughter Katie from Orlando, will be in her second year of college. And then Dan Kachikas' youngest daughter, Janae. And it's nice having Janae. She's really a great kid. Great sense of humor, hard work. She worked for OM. She's got quite a bit of responsibility for operation mobilization, and she's working for her masters. So it was nice to have them. Of course, we had Stephen and his family, and it seemed unique to have everybody because it's hard for us to all get together. So it was nice. Now, part of the problem, I suppose, of being old and reaching this stage is to want to talk about the past and reminisce. Tell stories and talk about your life and various things the Lord did. Well, I want to talk about the past, but I'm not too interested in talking about our lives. I may throw in a thing or two, but I want to talk about the past. What I want to do is point out some basic principles from scriptures that are absolutely essential to have when you start out the Christian life and you start out wanting to do something for the Lord. I'm not going to talk about becoming missionary or anything like that. But it's important that I go through some of these steps. So I'm going to move around a bit, but you'll be given the scriptures. Now, there aren't many. But I want to focus on just certain things that I think are important that helped us. All right. So, Joel read Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans chapter 12, please. After I became a Christian in October of 1959, John Fisco was having me memorize verses, and these were some of the first verses I memorized. And John was going through these verses with me, and I began to understand what he was doing. That if I can understand these verses and put them to use in my life, it will help me make decisions in the future. It will help me to understand how God may be able to lead my life. And so I think that this is important to go over. I'm not going to go over in vast detail. But one of the things I learned after I was saved and when I went to Bible school is before you choose a career before you choose your education, before you choose the person who you're going to marry, you must give your life to Jesus Christ before you do any of that. Young people are, from the time they're in middle, high school, junior, they're constantly bombarded with questions. What are you going to do and with your life? And there's nothing wrong with that. And what do you plan to be? And the kids say, well, I want to be a lawyer, or I want to be a garbage collector or something like this. The kid's got some ideas. But when you decide that this redeemed body belongs to Jesus Christ, and that the first thing you do, and then after that you can see the things he says here that are important, right? So, present your bodies a living sacrifice, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Point one, do not be conformed to this world. That's the first point under giving your life. Now, when you're talking about being conformed to this world, you're not talking about driving a car and having stylish clothes or having a house with electricity or indoor plumbing or anything like that. You're talking about being conformed to the world and your ideas and your thoughts, your outlook, your desires. Falling in the line with what the world wants. And so, do not be conformed to the world. You know, this translation means, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And the world has a lot of power in our lives. And when I came to Christ, I was conformed to the world in my thinking, in my attitudes. And I thank the Lord for John Fiscal, who worked with me on this. All right. So, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. See, the Word of God begins to teach us and enlighten us about things. Things that I thought were good, things that I thought were things I wanted, I began to see that they might not be all that important to me. And being conformed to the world, squeezing me into its mold, means that eventually, unless I keep my mind sharp in the Scriptures, I'm going to think like the world does. All you have to do is read surveys from Christian magazines about the most popular moral issues. These surveys go back to the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. Every 10 years, the Christian moral standard about something falls and falls and falls. Until you wonder today, do our Christian young people have any real moral foundation? So that is important, not to be conformed to the world, but your thinking from the Word of God. And I had to think about many things: my anger, my goals, how people in the past treated me, what I wanted to be with them, what kind of relationship. There was a lot of anger in me toward the hand that I was dealt in life. And I didn't want to play that hand. And I had to find out how to do it. So, very quickly then, you're not to be conformed. Not being conformed means your mind is renewed. Now, when that happens, you suddenly find yourself making different choices. When I went to Bible school, I was only a believer a year. And I saw these cute little Christian girls running around, all dedicated, singing, and all this stuff. And after a while, I found out, at least there might be a bunch of them worth hardly spending any time with. Some were there because your parents wanted them to go. I'm serious. And so I decided I was going to pull back my life and wait and take some time. And I put a time frame. I'm going to take 4 years to clean this up and to think biblically. All right. Well, eventually I met a young woman, Donna, who had given her life to the Lord also as a single person, and had made similar decisions and was waiting. I don't know if what she was waiting for was really, really well worth it, but anyway, she was. And she had some rough relationships. And because her mind was renewed, she was able to understand things much better. What I'm simply saying, people, young people, whatever, make that decision before you take big steps. I've told you before, I lived to be a radio announcer. I was accepted at a communication school in Minneapolis. I had done many things, and I think I would have been okay. But as I started letting the scriptures sink in, I thought, that can wait. And maybe it will never happen. All right, so it's important to see this. You must give yourself, young people, don't choose who you will marry until your mind is clear and biblical, until you know what God wants. Those 4 years, including 1 year in Colombia alone, Tarzan in the jungle there. And those 4 years were an incredible eye-opener. All right? So that's the first thing I want to say. Now I would like you to go, please, to Book of Hebrews, Chapter 12. After you've done this, and this is for anybody, after you've done this, learn how to think, use the word to think about the world, the next thing you must bear in mind is that you have to keep it up. You have to be consistent. You have to run the race before you. Now, the Christian life, believe me, isn't what some magazines or books will try to make out to be. Just everything smooth, everything wonderful, no tragedies happen, no sicknesses happen, there are no bankruptcies, there are no this and that. That is phony. We live in a world that is sinful, and we, our bodies are sinful. And we don't live the kind of lives that we aspire to live. It's important to understand that. So, you have to keep it up. There's a race that is before us. That is a common scripture. But have you ever noticed that some of the most important truths in the scriptures come out in some of the simplest illustrations? Run the race. Lay aside every weight. Okay. Endure. And you have to begin to do that because as you do that, you're going to need that endurance to face some things in your life. So you're to run the race, and that's found in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16 also, but here we're to run the race before us. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which easily snares us. Let us run with endurance. It's another thing. If you can't endure the ups and downs, the hard times, the good times, if you can't endure the tragedies, the things that happen that crush us, we won't be a lot of use to the Lord. Endurance. And if you read Hebrews chapter 10 and 11 and 12, you'll find that word endurance in that those chapters maybe 17 or 18 times. Because the author of that book, that's what he had in mind. Not only people of faith, but how these people endured and went through hard times. Hard times do not mean God is angry at you. I've learned that in Columbia, and I'm glad I learned it. Failure in your work does not mean that God is angry at you. Doesn't mean that at all. It's being human, and in that we have to learn how to hang on to truth. But live that truth. So, we have to keep it up, be consistent. There are difficult times in the Christian life. I know nowhere in the Scriptures where it guarantees us financial success. And these sharp-looking guys on TV are telling you it does. Turn it off! They aren't doing any good. Or health. Those don't guarantee. And when things happen, young people or middle-aged people, or things happen that are threatening to us, hard to understand. We just continue to believe that Jesus Christ knows what he's doing. And let me tell you something. Most of the time we don't know what he's doing. The rock bottom point of faith is that he is in this, and he may never even tell me what he's doing. But I'm going to follow him. Because that's when people stop enduring. My friends, I'm sharing with you this morning some of the simplest things. Without them, you might not get very far. So, there's no guarantee of financial success, health. There's no guarantee you won't have emotional difficulties, tragedies. Christians have emotional difficulties. Sure they do. But we've got an answer for everything. Well, if they're going through depression, if they're going through this, they're just not walking with the Lord. That's not enough. I've seen people in Columbia, missionaries, standing with the missionary on the balcony of her apartment, the 13th story, who was working with us. She lived with her partner. And she said to me, as we were looking over, she said, I often feel like jumping over. And she meant it. Whoa! Depression had just dragged her down. My life is useless. I have no ministry. I have no. Whoa, that frightened me because I didn't think she could think that. Well, nevertheless, why? Christians go through things, discouragements, depression, sadness, failure. It's something to take someone to the airport, Columbia. A family who's come out to serve and they've been there 8-9 years and suddenly decided this isn't where we're supposed to be. We're no good. We can't do it. You take them to the airport, they go home, and go through a time of real, real discouragement. So, the problem. These are important. Endurance. Now, endurance isn't just saying, I'm going to get to the end no matter what. If you read chapter 12 and chapter 11 of Hebrews, and all of the people that he mentioned who live by faith, watch for that word endurance. And ask yourself, why did the author of Hebrews bring in this thing about Moses, or that thing about Abraham, or that thing? Because they were testing places that might have made them completely turn away. So, these are important issues. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, 1, he said, we are to lay aside every weight. We are to lay aside the sin which easily ensnares us. I believe it can be the sin of unbelief or some other sin. But he's dealing in chapter 11 with belief and trust. So I'd like to throw that in. All right? And so he talked about laying aside the weights, laying aside that sin that so easily comes and drags us down. I want to pat myself in the back right now. I'm amazed that I've got this far. From the way I was raised and the way I thought about myself, I'm amazed I got this far. And I am thankful to the Lord. Next thing he says is, all right, we run the race with endurance. But how do we triumph? The next verse tells us. How am I going to lay aside every weight? How am I going to put aside the sin? How am I going to run the race with endurance? The answer is found in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Simple. I look to Jesus. Lord, walking around the mountains of Columbia, walking in Indian villages. What am I doing here? I'm going deaf and I'm out here trying to learn a language? What's going on, you dummy duck? I have a right to call myself that, by the way. It doesn't bother me that much. You dumbhead. Walking back and forth, feeling like a failure. Wondering why I thought I could do this, even though I knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then looking under Jesus, not looking for a vision, right? Looking to someone who's author and finisher of a faith. He began this life in Christ in eternity, and he will take us home. He's author, the completer of our faith. And then we look at him who, for the joy that was set before him, think about this. Joy of knowing he's going to suffer, joy of knowing he's going to be betrayed. Seems a contradiction, but the joy, all right, for the joy in knowing what's going to happen, he endured the cross. Now, I can't endure the cross because I wasn't asked to die. But I was asked by God to do something. Dick Gill and I talked about this stuff all the time. To go on and push on and do this, looking to him. And the author and finisher of our faith. And having the joy that somehow this is going to be fulfilled. And I may never know till I'm home in heaven. That's why another thing I learned is stop keeping track of every little thing I did. Boy, a big month. I preached this many times when we were Maliga, Waka, Surata, Katakasi, whoa, Kapitan Heho, whoa, we were in all those towns. Whoa, see. Well, those are things we did, but when you get right down to it, why, it's important for us to see that. God will lead us for some reason, purpose we don't know. And have the joy that we belong to him. And that behind the scenes, this great sovereign God is working. But he doesn't have to tell me. And he doesn't have to tell you. He doesn't have to whisper in our ear every other day. Hang in there, buddy. Thursday afternoon, whoa, big deal's coming. Don't give up now. Doesn't say that. Sometimes we have the Christian life really messed up. All right, so these principles are important. Enduring the cross, there's that word enduring again. Despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and at the right hand of the Father, he is forever interceding for us. He never stops interceding. All right, so there are two main things that I've given so far, and then one more. Seems like perhaps a whole different subject, and it certainly might be. Would you go to Colossians chapter 3? Now these things I've talked about, the first two are pretty related. This one could be seen as separate. I want to talk about marriage a little bit, but not much, because it's not that complicated. And if you look in the scriptures and you see what it said about marriage, there's not a whole lot of information. There's not chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. Husband, love your wife. Get away from the TV set and help her do the dishes and help her do the food. There's nothing like that. Fortunately. But what are the basic principles of a lifelong marriage? Not just getting to the end, but a marriage that feels worthwhile having lived and participated. All right, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. I want to stop there because that word submit blows us away. Submit to that Yahoo. Submit to that guy who's attached to the remote. He never put it down, that lazy guy. Submit doesn't just mean somebody has control over you and has made you a slave. The word is broad. Well, one aspect of submit is this. It's an inward attitude that prefers to do God's will. And when it says, wife, submit to your husband, doesn't mean the husband is a dictator. Each role in life, women, husbands, children, has some responsibilities. And the woman's role can be hard. Children, other work to do. Feeling that the husband doesn't really love me the way he should. He comes home, he's tired, and he doesn't want to hear some things. He leaves too much for me to do. I'm not appreciated. That's all true sometimes. Absolutely. So, to make the marriage honorable to God, it is this. Submit. Submit is an attitude of heart that prefers God's will. It says, this is the role God has given to me. And I will submit to this, and I will do what I can. I will not become bitter or angry, even though I feel I'm not appreciated. So, you're looking at your marriage and you're saying, man, I've got all these duties, and the old geezer comes home and he's tired, of course, and he wants supper, and he wants to watch Idiot Box. Columbia's playing the United States in soccer. Oh, you don't miss that, baby. Oh, twice this week. Anyway, Columbia's playing the U.S. in soccer and doesn't want to do anything. Well, submission says, Lord, this is the role you have given. Help my husband. Speak to my husband. Encourage my husband. And help me not to reflect an awful attitude, because that's just pulling you apart. And on the mission field, a lot of tension comes out. A lot of tension. Whoa. So, the wives then to submit. Titus chapter 2:4 says that the wives to love their husbands and their kids, to be devoted to them. To love their husbands is, I think what it means is they're just worn out from the daily duties. There's very little emotion left in people's hearts. That's all a fair start. There's very little emotion left in the heart, and any little thing might be an opportunity to feel different and feel better. And then it catches up with you. All right. Now, so, Colossians 18. Wives, submit your husband as fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Think about that. Love your wives. That is more than just emotional. Why do you wait for them? If you see they're down and discouraged, give them some time. Engage in conversation. And as you do that, make sure bitterness doesn't How does bitterness come? And she's behind in everything she does. I come home and open the fridge and I want a bud. And I want some Cheetos. I want the remote. Oh, she's dirty. Poker night Tuesday and it's not even ready. None of us do that. And he becomes bitter with the woman. It's an issue of not submitting. I am being emotionally abused. And with the husband is having things that he wants done and certain things the right way, and they're not, and he becomes bitter at his wife. I thought she would be better. Now, this has a lot to do with the mission field. An awful lot to do with the mission field. Because couples just pack up and go home. Guys are busy and gone a lot. They have to. And the woman feels neglected with no help. All right, I must go on. We're just about out of time. Okay, so the husband then eighteen. All right. Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is pleasing in all things. I'm not going to touch on that. I want to touch on the next verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. What does that mean? You know, we're supposed to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that's a big responsibility. But I have found as I traveled some places where the husband settles it very quickly. He's demanding of how it is to be done. No flexibility. Pointing over to other kids. Pointing over to other things. And the children become discouraged or angry. Now, a discouraged child, wow, no motivation. The future looks bleak. Looks down on himself. Doesn't think he's very good. Doesn't think he can accomplish much. And sometimes the discouraged child makes some really difficult decisions. Maybe even killing themselves. Or they can become angry. Angry at the church, angry at parents, angry at things that they were raised up to be. The demands, the comparisons with other children. They make them angry. I met him. Columbia. I've met them all over the place. Anger. Those will not follow the Lord properly. They will follow the Lord, but not properly. They'll make their decisions and they won't be able to see some of the problems they have brought into their lives. So, these are three important words. Wife, submit. Husband, love. Discipline your children. But don't break their spirit. And there are too many kids whose spirits are broken. And they keep following. But it's hurt. So let me put it this way. For me, the basic for success in marriage, there's a lot involved, but for the wife, to understand that being submissive isn't being a slave, it is just doing what is before her to do, because there are roles, wife, husband, and kids. Husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Whoa. Gave himself for it. And while the children are to be disciplined and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we're never to break their spirit. They're all over the place. So, as an old codger, that's what I, simple things I've learned. Give your life before you start out and make that the goal so you can make right decisions. And then be consistent and run the race and learn words like endurance and laying aside those things that are pulling you back and look unto the Lord. Lord, I need your help. I'm down here in Beauponne by myself. The others have left me and haven't even told me when they're going to come back. And I don't know exactly what I'm doing. And then these other ones. Submit. Love. Teach your child, but don't break their spirit. Don't make them angry. Don't make them disappointed. Father, thank you for some simple basic truths that become a fundamental part of our lives. We usually learn these not by reading a book. We usually learn these by having suffered, made a mistake, perhaps suffered the wrath of a child or a wife or a husband, or having gone through something, Father, like a financial disaster or other things, and just stopped looking to you for help and encouragement. I pray for the young people that they will know the first thing they need to do is give their life to Christ and not be conformed to the world. Teach us, Father, I pray in Jesus' name.